Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Good afternoon, everyone. It is Sunday, November the 21st, 2021. It is currently 3:16 p.m. Central Time, and I'm coming to you live from the empty sanctuary of Victory Baptist Church, located right here in Ovalle, Texas. We have a lot to talk about that is sure to be controversial. So let me just say right here from the beginning, please, I beg of you, listen to everything I have to say before you jump to any conclusions, before you start grabbing your phone to start typing out some kind of accusation, before you misrepresent everything that I think. Please try to listen to everything I say. Before you try to interpret how I think, at least allow me to say everything that I need to say. Because whenever you deal with controversy, people have a tendency to react before they spend any time actually thinking and really considering and maybe even asking follow-up questions or clarifying, asking questions to clarify something. We live in a time where people, because of the internet, people just have the ability to, I don't need to think about it. I don't need to consider it. I don't need to meditate on it. Just boom, I'm just going to react. So instead of reacting, try giving this a little bit of thought. I know that my perspective is going to put me in the minority of the minority of the minority of the minority. My perspective is going to represent a very small percentage of people who claim to be Christians. And I know the majority of Christians are probably going to strongly disagree with me, but hopefully, again, you will give me consideration instead of before you give reaction. All right. So just consider, think, listen, and then by all means, feel free to email me, newsif@yahoo.com, newsif@yahoo.com, to have a discussion. I don't hide behind a microphone. I've been giving out the same email address for, I don't know, what, 20 years? It's the same one. Everything has been the same. I never changed my phone, never changed my email, never changed my address. Everything has been the same for literally ever. So it's very easy for you. I mean, you can just attack, or if you want to engage in a discussion, you can email me. I know you're saying, wow, you're going all out of your way to try to make sure people give you, to try to get people to actually hear you out. So this must be extremely controversial. Well, I don't know how controversial it's going to be. Well, put it this way. I don't know how controversial this should be, but I have a very good feeling of how controversial it will be. I don't think the controversy will be warranted. I don't think I think any controversy will demonstrate an overreaction and possibly demonstrate a lack of actually listening, because I don't think what I'm going to say is very controversial. The sad part, it will be controversial because of how, can I say, corrupted Christians have become in their thinking. That's my feeling, and I'm going to stick with that. But are you ready? All right, here we go. I'm going to put forth my thesis. I'm going to put forth my hypothesis. I'm going to put forth my idea, my perspective here. And then we're going to listen to an audio that I think will possibly demonstrate this or at least be related to this. All right. So I received an email a few days ago. Someone sent me something. Someone sent me a link to an episode that aired on a national public radio station in Boston, and it's also a podcast. And basically, the episode dealt with understanding the causes of white evangelical fear. Understanding the causes of white evangelical fear. And so I started listening to just a few minutes of it, and I'm like, okay, this can fit in with everything that I have been saying for a very long time. So before I listen to any more, I'm going to grab the audio. What I'll do is I'll introduce it by giving everyone my thesis, my theory, my hypothesis, my perspective. Then we'll listen to this episode and see what it has to say in regards to my thesis, my hypothesis, my theory. All right. So that's what we're going to do. Now, remember, whenever I have something to review, I don't listen to it all in advance, because that takes away from this being very organic and very real. So I listen to just enough, and then we'll listen to the rest of it together. But here is my hypothesis. Here is my thesis. Here is my theory. And I want you to really listen. Now, if you listen to the Sunday School Hour this morning from Victory Baptist Church, I think it was part 46 of our study of the Niagara Creed. If you go back and listen to that, that's under the VBC podcast. I kind of put forth my thesis, my hypothesis there as well, and you can get kind of a more context to it. But here is my feeling. I am absolutely convinced that apostasy is coming to the church. I don't believe things are going to get better. I think things are going to get worse and worse and worse. This has a lot to do with my view of eschatology, just the way I interpret the Bible. I believe apostasy is coming to the church. I believe things are going to get worse and worse, and the church is going to get worse and worse, as well as society. I think everything will continue to move in a downward direction. I don't believe there's a massive coming revival in any time. Well, we could get into a whole more detailed view of eschatology, but I believe things are going to get worse and worse and worse, and the church is going to become more and more apostate. And I believe the apostasy of this time, I'm not saying that, I don't know when the end is going to be, but I believe the church is going to get worse and worse and worse until Christ returns. And I think that I cannot speak of future apostasies, but the apostasy of this time is the following. It is the political hijacking of the American church. The apostasy of the present time is not necessarily a theological apostasy. It's a political apostasy. What do I mean by that? In other words, it's not so much that people have abandoned certain theological truths, historical, biblical, theological truths. No, what has happened is they have allowed politics to hijack Christianity. It's not like they said, nope, now we deny the deity of Christ. Now we deny the Trinity. It's not a theological apostasy. It's an apostasy of Christianity being co-opted, Christianity being hijacked, Christianity being corrupted, Christianity being infiltrated by these outside ideologies and ideas, and they are being merged with Christianity, which then corrupts Christianity, pollutes Christianity, and slowly but surely writes Christianity out of existence. So what still claims to be Christian, even though they may use some correct theological language, it's no longer true Christianity, because true Christianity is literally has been taken over, co-opted, hijacked by a political ideology that's now driving, that's now the direction, it's now the worldview of what's called Christianity. And this is primarily true. Well, it's true on both sides. It's true in the conservative churches that are being politically hijacked from the right, and it is true in churches that are being politically hijacked from the left. The church is being hijacked by two opposing ideologies: a conservative Republican right-wing ideology, and on the other side, it's being politically hijacked by a progressive liberal left-leaning ideology. So the apostasy of the present time is not theological in nature. It is political. Now, I'm not saying there aren't theological implications, because clearly they are. But what I'm trying to show you, and I'll just stay with the conservative churches. The conservative churches are not, again, they're not saying, that's it. We don't believe in the Bible. We don't believe in Jesus. We don't believe in the Trinity. No, they would tell you they believe all of that. Their doctrinal statements may actually reflect all of that correct theology. But what has happened, which will not show up in their confession of faith and their doctrinal statement is that they are now politically co-opted. What's driving the church is not theology, but political ideology, where the focus is on politics, where the focus is fighting culture wars, where the focus is getting people elected, where the focus is trying to reclaim America and make it Christian by political victory, not through the Great Commission. So you've got to hear what I'm saying, that the apostasy of the current age is not an abandonment of biblical theology, but it is a replacing of biblical theology with political ideology. Now, I know you may disagree, but I believe this is what is occurring on both, again, the right and the left is infiltrating and politicizing the church so that Christianity is no longer becoming a theological belief, but a political perspective. And if you are, one day you're going to wake up, I don't know when, you're going to look around and go, wait, what happened to Christianity? This just sounds like Republican politics or Democratic politics or progressive politics, whatever political label you want to give it. You're going to look around and go, I think my church has become nothing more than a political movement, nothing more than a political ideology. They're still going to throw out biblical and theological terms, but all of that's been co-opted. All of that's been hijacked. All of that's been infiltrated. All of that's been polluted. And this is my thesis, my theory, my hypothesis, and I'm going to continue to stand by this. Now, let me make it very clear. I'm not saying that this is the apostasy of the very end, because there's been lots of different apostasies that's happened in the history of Christianity. A lot of times it's false doctrine, false theology, whatever it is. It comes into the church, and then we move past that, and then we have another apostasy that happens. I'm just saying that apostasy is going to be a part of the church, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And what I see as the apostasy of this moment is the political co-opting, the political hijacking of American Christianity. I know I have been saying this forever, but I have to emphasize it again. And I want to just read two very important scriptures here. Two very important scriptures. We can start with 1 Timothy. We can go with 1 Timothy. I was going to start in 2 Thessalonians, but we'll go to 1 Timothy because I think it's very important, all right? 1 Timothy, we can start in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you know this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, it goes on to list a number of things, and a lot of people would associate those things with certain doctrinal positions. And yes, that kind of apostasy has always been in the church. But seducing spirits are those things that come to deceive. And I think American Christians are being deceived and looking for political solutions to spiritual issues. They have abandoned the Great Commission for worrying about all the issues going on in the world of politics. If we go to, is it 2 Timothy? Let me see here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know, that also in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. All of that is describing the church. That's talking about the church. And the reason we know this is obviously lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, that would never be a description of the world because they never love God. This is talking about something that's going to happen within the church, where the church wakes up and the church is so distracted by everything else that it has abandoned God. And I think in the midst of all of that happening, the church is slowly but surely giving itself over to the seducing spirit of political power, political position, and political victory. And as a result, it's looking for fleshly means to accomplish spiritual goals. They may have good spiritual goals, but they're looking for fleshly means. And so in doing so, by giving itself over to politics, the church is being written out of existence. I'm not saying that there aren't exceptions, because obviously there are. I'm speaking in general terms. All right. We also have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by... Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And I believe the falling away, the seducing spirits, all of the problems coming into the church, they're related to a number of issues. You could relate them to many different issues, but the main one for the time that is now, all right, this November 2021, and I think it's going to get worse in 2022, and I can't even imagine how bad it's going to be in 2024. For the next few years, the political destruction of biblical Christianity is going to accelerate. It's going to get worse and worse and worse as the culture becomes more politically divided, and as everyone takes political sides, and as this political tribalism spreads throughout the culture, it will infiltrate the church more and more and more, and the church is going to stop becoming, it's going to literally, in many ways, cease to be the bride of Christ, and it's going to become the bride of whichever political party that it's trying to please and it's trying to serve. In a sense, the church is basically now committing spiritual adultery with the idol of political victory. That is what has occurred and is occurring. So that's my thesis. The apostasy of the day is not a theological one. It's a political one. And what I mean by that is politics is infiltrating and hijacking the church. That is my thesis. That is my perspective. I know 95% of the people who will hear this will disagree with me, but I stand by this. I think there is too much evidence of it. And so now what we're going to do is listen to, well, this program, again, aired on a national public radio out of Boston. I think it's from the program On Point. We'll hear in just a second. And a listener sent this to me. And, well, we're going to utilize this to just kind of see when the world looks at evangelical Christianity, what do they see today? I'm telling you, what many in the world, when they look at the church today, they don't see theology. They don't see Jesus. They don't see the Bible. They see politics. And when the church has allowed ourselves to reflect political ideology, and not the Savior, not Christ, we stop being salt and light, and we become nothing more than another political movement, another political ideology. When the world is looking at you going, you're all political, the church should go, no, we're sorry. We're not here to reflect politics. We're here to reflect Jesus Christ. We're here to reflect Scripture. We're supposed to be salt and light. I'm telling you, the world doesn't see the theology anymore. It sees Republican. It sees Donald Trump. It sees that. And when the world sees that, you can say, well, they're mistaken. Well, they may be mistaken. It's the church's job to help correct their mistake. And all I see is more and more politics. That's all I don't see us trying to correct it. I see us doubling down in many situations. Now, let's start listening and we'll start taking this apart. Here we go.
This is On Point. I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. Since April, a group called the Reawaken America Tour has hosted sellout crowds at churches and other locations across the country. The events are a mix of faith and politics.
Stop right here. These events are happening in churches, and it's a mix of faith and politics. Exactly what I've been talking about. Let's start this over, all right?
This is On Point. I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. Since April, a group called the Reawaken America Tour has...
Reawaken America Tour. The only thing we shouldn't be calling for the reawakening of America. We should be calling for the repentance and faith, for America to turn to God in faith, not turn to a political ideology, not turn to conspiracy theories, not turn to QAnon, not turn to all the other nonsense the church gets caught up with. We should be calling people to repentance of faith in Jesus Christ. The church is supposed to be focused on the Great Commission. But there's this group, the Reawaken America Tour, coming to a church near you. Why? Why inside a church? Like, really? Okay, so let's continue.
Has hosted sellout crowds at churches and other locations across the country. The events are a mix of faith and politics. Featured speakers include Pastor Greg Locke, currently banned on Twitter for spreading misinformation, MyPillow CEO Mike Lindell, convicted, then pardoned Trump political operative Roger Stone, and General Michael Flynn, most recently subpoenaed last week by a House committee investigating the January 6th attack on Congress. Well, on November 11th, the Reawaken America Tour rallied at the Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, Texas. There, before a huge crowd, Flynn rejected the fundamental premise of religious freedom in the United States.
Talking about the United States of America, because when Matthew mentioned it in the Bible, he wasn't talking about the physical ground that he was on. He was talking about something in the distance. So if we are going to have one nation under God, which we must, we have to have one religion, one nation under God and one religion under God, right?
The clip went viral, as did some chants by attendees to the event at the Cornerstone Church. Evangelical leaders across the country immediately rejected Flynn's speech. Ed Stetzer, executive director of the Wheaton College Billy Graham Center, said, quote, "We need God's people joining Jesus on a mission, not a bizarre display mixing the faith with such foolishness." Sam Rodriguez, national president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, said, "Michael Flynn is constitutionally and morally wrong to advocate for one religion emerging out of America. Religious liberty serves as the central firewall against totalitarianism," end quote. Even Pastor Matt Hagee, head of the Cornerstone Church where the Reawaken America event was held, issued a statement just 2 days ago on November 17th, quote, "This past week, Cornerstone Church facilities were used by an outside organization. Cornerstone Church is not associated with this organization and does not endorse their views," end quote. But then, video surfaced of Hagee himself sharing the stage with Reawaken America organizers at the event and welcoming the group to his church.
Pastor Matt Hagee!
God bless you, and thank you for choosing to join us on this wonderful occasion here at Cornerstone. The Bible says to choose life. I've set before you life and death. Choose life. And by being here, you have made the conscious decision to live in your faith rather than die in your fear. And I want to tell you how proud I am of that decision. So God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Welcome to Cornerstone Church.
Yesterday, Hagee attempted to further distance himself from the Reawaken America event, saying in a statement, quote, "Regrettably, the organization was not properly vetted. It was not appropriate to allow this event at our church. The church is not associated with this organization and does not endorse their views." He goes on to say, "I was invited to welcome the crowd where I thanked veterans for their service and thanked the crowd for their commitment to their faith. I deeply regret and ask forgiveness for what took place in the Cornerstone Sanctuary as a result of my oversight," end quote. Well, I'd like to turn now to Robert.
Now, a couple of things. We still don't have any answers. Now, that event was not sponsored by Cornerstone Church. We've already talked about this in previous episodes. But it was sponsored by Charisma News, which I have not heard of any distancing themselves or apology from them. So still within Christianity, they help promote this absolute crazy event. And And again, it's just crazy for the pastor to say, well, you know, we didn't really vet this group, but here I was welcoming them. They weren't properly vetted. Now, we still don't know, did they charge the group money to use their building? And if they did, this gets into a host of other issues of how churches use their building as rental property to rent out for people to use, which I think is absolutely wrong and calls into other questions about Christianity. But let me say this, that whether they're holding an event like that or not, the problem is many of the ideas and concepts in these groups, that's politics, 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 conspiracy theory, conspiracy theory, conspiracy theory, is found throughout the evangelical world. All right, I've said it a million times. Just listen to American Family Radio from about 10 a.m. to 6 p.m. Monday through Friday, and you'll hear the political hijacking of American Christianity over and 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 over again. In many cases, you won't even know that you're listening to a Christian radio station. In some cases, you'll be like, wait, is this an episode of Glenn Beck, Sean Hannity? And you're like, wait, is this Fox News? Because it doesn't sound Christian. It sounds politically partisan, because that's what it is. And that is the issue here. The fact that these groups would ever be in any church is a problem. The fact that they would be in any church. But even if the event and even if these groups were not inside the church, the ideology is. It is infiltrated. It is polluted. It is corrupting. It is writing biblical Christianity out of existence, not only from the right, but also from the left.
Robert P. Jones, CEO and founder of the Public Religion Research Institute, or PRRI. Robert Jones, welcome.
Thanks. Glad to be here.
Also joining us is Anthea Butler. She's the chair of the Department of Religious Studies at the University of Pennsylvania. Professor Butler, welcome to you.
Welcome. Thank you. Thanks for having me.
So, Mr. Jones, let me start with you. When you first heard of what Michael Flynn said, and then even more interestingly, the reaction from various members of the evangelical community, how did you think through that?
Well, you know, I should start just the words reawaken, which give us a little bit of a clue here about something that's very, very old inside the white evangelical community. I'll be very careful here that we're talking about the white evangelical community, but words like reawaken, restore, reclaim, these re-suffixes, right, are all about kind of this idea of pulling us back to a mythical vision here. And in the white evangelical world, that vision really is this vision of a white Christian America. So even in Make America Great Again, right, we have this, it's not a reword, but it is a kind of backward looking word. The most attractive piece of that, and I think one of the reasons why there was so much support, 8 in 10 white evangelicals voting for Donald Trump both in 2016 and 2020, is about this hearkening back to this mythical vision of America amid the changing demographics today. And that statement by Flynn is pushing back directly on the pluralism, increasing religious, racial, ethnic pluralism in the country, and making a claim that America is intended by God, in fact, in this worldview, to be a white Christian promised land, a new Zion. I mean, that language is all over white Christian history in this country.
So that is what we're focusing on today, specifically white evangelical Protestants in this country, and what the event where Michael Flynn endorsed basically just one religion in the United States says about where this group of Americans stands and feels about the country right now. But Professor Butler, let me hear from you on that same question. Your first thoughts when the news of this event at Cornerstone Church, and I think you're in San Antonio right now, is that right?
I am. I'm just a little drive away from Cornerstone Church. And let me put it to you in Texas language, I call BS. Because Mac Hagee knows exactly who came to that church. Because that John Hagee, who is the founder of Cornerstone Church, runs Christians United for Israel. And they've been involved in this kind of language for years. So it's no mistake that they chanted, "Let's go, Brandon," it's no mistake that Mike Flynn said what he said, because that crowd knows what it is. And by the way, no matter how much he apologizes for that event happening, half of his congregation was probably there in the first place. So let's set down the ground rules already about what we're dealing with here. This has been something that has been brewing in evangelicalism for a long time.
Okay. Now, she, when we reported on Matt Hagee's apology, remember, I said, I'm just going to accept the apology. I have lots of questions. She's being far less generous and calling it into question. It's probably true that a large portion of the congregation of Cornerstone Church was there. However, I cannot say that unless it's proven. I will say that I just have a hard time. They're like, I didn't know anything about this group. This group was not properly vetted. Was there any vetting? And again, I still want to know, did you charge them money to use your building? And if you did, even if you didn't vet them, then you're saying you just, like, if someone shows up and offers you enough money, you'll let anyone use the building. Well, I don't think you're going to let anyone use the building, but the point is why are you charging people to use your building? And if you didn't charge them to use the building, then you just handed the building over to some group. You didn't even bother to know who they were or what they were about or what they were going to do. There are questions. But I am going to stand my ground and say that I'm still going to accept the apology as sincere, because I cannot judge motives and the heart. I cannot judge that. But there are a lot of questions about how everything went down. And there's a lot of questions about this kind of thinking infiltrating American evangelicalism.
And specifically with white evangelicals. There are other evangelicals of color who believe it. So when I hear Sam Rodriguez say, oh, this is terrible and, you know, this shouldn't happen, Sam Rodriguez has also helped support all of these things. You know, the thing here, and I think this is really important to state up front, is that this has been a project of evangelicalism for the last 50 to 70 years.
Okay, now a couple of things. Now she's calling out other people who basically said this is a bad thing as well. I think we have to ask this question, all right? Now, and I know that people may not want to hear this, but I have a feeling that if that event would have went on with all of its craziness, all of its conspiracy theories, all of the nonsense, all of the political hijacking of American Christianity, I don't think many evangelicals would have called it out. But once you have a "Let's go, Brandon" chant inside your church, and you got Michael Flynn basically saying, no, we just want one religion in the United States of America, which is going to scare people to death, I think if it wasn't for those two things, there would be no apology. There would be no condemnation. There would be no backtracking. People would have been like, oh no, we support all of this. See, the issue is many of these people speaking against it are speaking against the fact that it was a "Let's go, Brandon" chant, or Michael Flynn went so far to say, hey, we only want one religion in America, and say it so directly and bluntly. That makes everyone look bad. So then there's like, oh, no, we didn't mean it that way. But there's plenty that would have happened in that event that they would have supported. And I will argue that even without the "Let's go, Brandon" chant, and even without Michael Flynn saying we only want one religion, there would have still been plenty that should have been condemned. But because that would not have been condemned, that demonstrates the hijacking of the American church. They called these things out because they were so over the top. They were so extreme that the backlash was strong. So then they're like, nope. Now, I'm not saying that their apology wasn't sincere. I think they sincerely wish that nobody would have said, "Let's go, Brandon," in the church, or that Michael Flynn would have said, oh, we only want one religion. But my thing is, it's the other things that were said. It's the other things that go on in these conferences. It's these other political issues that are hijacking the church. That's where the condemnation needs to start, but nobody's willing to condemn that because the church has been so infiltrated with a political ideology, especially in the white evangelical world, that they're not going to condemn that. They're going to condemn maybe the extreme manifestation of some of these ideas, but they're okay with the more quiet infiltration of these ideas. And that's the problem. And this person is saying that these issues have been going on for 40, 50 years within Christianity. And I will agree that this has been building and building and building. I'm going to explain how I think we ended up here in a few minutes. I want to get as far as we can in this episode in listening to what they have to say, and then I'll come back and throw in what I think is an explanation to how we got where we are today.
This is not an aberration. This is a culmination. And when we begin to talk about this and pay attention to it, those of us like Robert Jones and I who have been studying this for a long time know exactly what we're dealing with. So we're happy to help you all catch up. But what you do need to realize is that this is part and parcel of white Christian nationalism that culminated in the 1-6 insurrection.
Mm. Well, so that's what we want to talk about today. What is this culmination, as you put it? What shape is it taking? And I want to also mention that Professor Butler is author of the book White Evangelical Racism, The Politics of Morality in America, and Robert Jones.
Now, I'm going to jump in here. I do believe it's a culmination. Now, they see it as a culmination for a different reason and from a different perspective. I believe it's a culmination for this. I believe here's what happened to American Christianity. American Christianity started embracing pragmatism to grow the church. Downplay theology, downplay doctrine, downplay biblical preaching, right? Now, once you start throwing out biblical preaching, doctrine, theology, now you're making the church vulnerable for deception, okay? Because biblical, once you throw out scripture, doctrine, and theology, now the church becomes vulnerable. So it was about pragmatism, it was about numbers, it was about church growth movements, building mega churches, and everybody was trying to like, okay, I'm going to go to this conference so I can figure out how to grow my church, and we want big numbers, and all of those big numbers gave everyone the idea that, oh, we're in some kind of a revival and God is moving. But in reality, it was just building big buildings, but there was no theological foundation. There was no biblical foundation, because while all of these numbers were growing, all of the statistics kept screaming, the numbers are growing, but there is no spiritual depth. The biblical illiteracy was, in fact, outgrowing the number, outpacing the growth within the church. The church was growing, but biblical illiteracy was surpassing even the numbers that represented the growth. People were becoming more and more biblically illiterate, more and more biblically illiterate. They did not have a biblical worldview. They did not have a theological worldview. They didn't even have a worldview based off church history. They were ignorant of church history, ignorant of theology, ignorant of scripture. And in that vacuum, instead of looking at the world from a biblical perspective, they started looking at the world from a political perspective. They were being more influenced by Fox News, Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity, Glenn Beck than they were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And once that theology foundation is there, theological foundation is not there, and that biblical foundation is not there, something was going to come in and basically fill the vacuum. There was a vacuum there. No doctrine, no theology, no spiritual depth. And but it was like they learned moralism. They learned morality. They learned, you know, taking a stand against supposedly the bad things of the world, but they didn't have a biblical context to see it. So they embraced political ideology to take a stand against what they thought was the immorality of the world instead of standing against it biblically. Once the theological foundations were gone and the biblical foundations were gone, the church was ripe for the political hijacking of it. And Christians did not have a Bible-based worldview, so it became a political-based worldview that they've now incorporated into their Christianity, which is now systematically writing Christianity out of existence and replacing it with a politically hijacked Christianity, a Christian nationalism, or whatever you want to call it. That is how we got where we are. Go back and look at the statistics. Go back and look at all the yelling and screaming in the 90s going into the 2000s. Look, nobody's reading their Bible. Wait a minute. People are not studying their Bible. Wait, the preaching of the church has become too topical. There's not exposition. There's no theology. The church is becoming all about entertainment. The church is becoming all about programs. The church is becoming, there was all that yelling and screaming about that, but no one could foresee where it was headed. Where it headed is you ended up with a people who were completely hijacked because they didn't have any biblical or theological foundation. That's, so what we see today is the culmination of all of the issues with biblical illiteracy and theological illiteracy, and it ended in the culmination of a hijacking of American Christianity. That's how we got where we are.
Author of most recently White Too Long, The Legacy of White Supremacy in American Christianity. And we did reach out to several white Protestant evangelical churches and leaders of those churches to see if they could join us today, and did not hear back in the affirmative from any of them. But so, Robert Jones, at PRRI, you've been doing year after year of surveying of Americans' attitudes about religion. And just recently, you came out with the 2021 American Values Survey. And quite frankly, every aspect of the survey I wish we could do a show on, because it's absolutely fascinating. But apropos to this conversation, one of the things that sticks out is that 78% of the white evangelical Protestants you surveyed said that they believed America's values are under threat. That's the highest percentage of any group you surveyed. Is that right?
That's right. Yeah, you know, I think this gets to the heart of what we're talking about. As Professor Butler said, you know, this is not new, right? Well, I think it's exactly right to say what we are seeing is kind of the end of an arc, and it's the end of an era in many ways. And part of that's about demographic change in the country. For example, it's notable that I think one of the things that sort of sets us into the current moment we're in is that we have just in the last dozen years experienced the country moving demographically from being a majority white Christian country to one that is no longer a majority white Christian country. So just in 2008, as Barack Obama is running for president, gets elected as our first African-American president, the country is comfortably 54% white and Christian. That number today is 44%, right? So enduring the presidency of our first African-American president is when we cross this threshold. The sea change happens in the country, that we move from being demographically speaking majority white Christian to non-majority white Christian in the country. And like one little anecdote here that I think is helpful that I received actually about this time right ahead of Thanksgiving in 2012, Obama's re-election as president, was an email from the Christian Coalition that goes to the heart of it. And they sent out this email that had this black and white photo of a family around, a white family around the Thanksgiving table, a father sitting at the head of the table, very traditional looking photo. And the caption on the photo read, "Christian Family at Prayer, Pennsylvania, 1942. And that was, you know, kind of startling enough. But then the caption under it read, "We are soon to be celebrating the 400th anniversary of the first Thanksgiving. And God has still not withheld his blessings upon this nation, although we now richly deserve such condemnation. We have to give thanks for, but we also need to pray for our Heavenly Father to ask him to protect us from those enemies outside and within who want to see America destroyed." Now, to their audience, there's no doubt that part of this is this earth-shattering event, right, of the country shifting and the symbolic presence of an African-American in the White House that is this enemy, right, from within. And I think that has really set off in a new key. Now, I want to say it's not something new. This is really one place to trace it is to the 1964 and 65 Civil Rights Acts.
But are the numbers higher? I mean, that 78% of white evangelical Protestants, that number seems higher than I've seen before.
It's dramatic. But, you know, you'll note that it's right at the number that supported Donald Trump, right, about 8 and 10. So there is this kind of connection here between these attitudes. In fact, that attitude is quite predictive of support and favorable attitudes toward Donald Trump.
Well, Robert Jones and Professor Anthea Butler, stand by for just a second, because we're talking today about the causes and now consequences of specifically white evangelical Protestant fear about the future of this country. So we'll have more when we come back. This is
okay. Now, we're going to stop right there. And when I do part two, we'll come back in when they're done with their break, because I don't know how long their break is and I don't want to air all the commercials. So this is a perfect way to break this up between part one and part two. But I can use the remaining time that I have here in front of this microphone to try to express some ideas here that I really want you to think about. There is no question that within the white evangelical world, this concept of fear, 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 fear. Now, the Christians will run around and say, we live by faith, not by fear, faith over fear, faith over fear, faith over fear. But the Christian world, in many cases, moves forward on the basis of fear. And the fear is this. You're going to lose your country. America's going to be destroyed. We're going to become communists, socialists. Critical race theory is going to destroy your kids. We've got to fight. They're going to take away your freedoms. This is the end. You got to fight, fight, fight. And it's like all day, every day, especially if you listen to things again, like American Family Radio. There's a lot of Christian organizations that they sell this fear and that we've got to do something and we got to take a stand and we got to fight and we got to bring back our country and we got to take a stand because this is crazy. And you want to stop and look at them and go, whoa, 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 slow down, slow down, slow down. Okay, a couple of things. All right, let's say we're under attack, right? Whatever you think this attack is, it's attack to make us socialist, it's attack to make us communist, it's attack to teach our kids critical race theory, whatever you think the fear is, right? What's your solution? And the solution is always a political battle. We got to elect this person. We got to take a stand against this. We got to fight. And it's always this like engaging in a culture war, which involves politics. There's a political solution. So they want to fight this supposed threat through earthly means, through political means. And I would say that even if you believe, if all of these things that you mention are an actual valid attack upon, say, Christianity, well, not only that. So let's do this. So they see all of these things as an attack. Even if all of that was valid, what would be the biblical solution? What would be the biblical solution? Well, the biblical solution you find nowhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nowhere in the New Testament it says, go fight this politically. There's none of that in the New Testament. We are called that no matter what the world is doing to engage in the Great Commission, we are to go evangelize, bring them into the church and disciple. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. Equipping saints for the work of ministry. Feeding the sheep. Equipping, discipling. That's what we're called to do. Ministering to people. Nowhere in the New Testament is Paul like, look, man, the city of Corinth is a mess. This paganism is all over. We've got to get some people elected. We've got to overcome. There's never a call to fix the solutions through political battles and culture wars. So even if we're under it, even if you see all of these things as an attack, the biblical solution is not what Christians are falling for to supposedly stand against it. We got to stand against it. We're being under attack. In many cases, I think the fear of attack is simply used to bring money in to ministries. Right? It's like if I turn on this microphone and go, look, ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is under attack. It's being written out of existence, which is what I'm doing. But if I say the way we need to stand against it is I need your money. If you want me to stand against it, I need your money. Well, then I'm utilizing the threat as a way ultimately to make money. And a lot of Christian fundraising emails that go out, they do just that. Hey, we're standing against these things that are going to destroy you and your family and your country. Give us $50 and we'll stand against it. So in many cases, it's being simply used as a way to make ministry money. You cannot deny that. Now, I got no problem saying, hey, we need your money to support us. But when you're using the fear as the motivation for people to give you money, then that becomes a little questionable, right? But the key is, even if you believe all the attacks are valid, what is the biblical solution to those attacks? All right, so that's number one. Even if the attacks are valid, even if all of this concern is valid, what is the biblical solution? It's not political. It's not fighting a fleshly war. It's a spiritual war. And what we are to do as Christians is the Great Commission. We are to pray, to fast, to grow as Christians. I mean, the scriptures are pretty clear on what we're called to do. It doesn't change based off the circumstances happening within society or the government. All right, so that's number one. Number two, if you believe all of these things are an attack upon traditional America, whatever traditional America you believe, whatever you think that idea of the wonderful, great America of the past, if you believe it's an attack upon the America of the past, that they're trying to remold America into something new, and you don't like that, is that a battle that for the Christian to fight? Are we called to defend traditional America? Are we called to take a stand for traditional America? Or are we more worried about the Great Commission? See, to me, it distracts us from what the Bible calls us to do, and we're throwing out our biblical responsibility and adopting a cultural, political responsibility that I don't think the Bible calls us to be involved in. So even if the attacks are real, what's the biblical solution? And number two, if the attacks are real and they're against America, trying to destroy America, is that the battle for the church? Is the church called to defend America, to defend its traditional values, whatever they may be? Is it to make sure that there's a family sitting around a turkey that looks a certain way? Is that what we're called to fight for? I think there's the hijacking of the Christian worldview. We have a biblical responsibility. That doesn't sound like the biblical responsibility. So even if the attack is real, then we have to fight it biblically, and we're not doing so. And if the attack is upon the country, are we called to defend and bring back and take a stand for whatever version of America that we believe is the right version of America? No, America must be like this. According to whom? According the Bible doesn't say, go make America like this again. So Christians get sidetracked from their biblical responsibility and get caught up in the cultural battle and the cultural war as America continues to change. And let me make it clear. You can spend the next 10 years fighting to try to go back to a traditional America, but you're not going to get people to go back to a traditional America if they don't want it. And so what are you going to do? Force them to a traditional view of America? Is that the battle you want to fight? As a Christian, why are you fighting that battle? Isn't your responsibility the Great Commission? Shouldn't you be more worried about their salvation than you are about what kind of America they want? It seems like many people love country more than they love sinners. They love country more than they desire a certain version of America more than they do the conversion of their so-called enemies. That is where we have gotten. And we've gotten here because the church has been politically hijacked, because the church was in a vacuum, because we were biblically, theologically, and church history illiterate, and we had no spiritual foundation. And so we replaced the spiritual foundation with love of country, patriotism, political party, culture war, moralism. That's what happened. The gospel has been thrown out, and political victory has become the goal, to save America. Christianity has now become a movement to save America, not a movement that preaches a gospel that saves sinners. That is what's happened, and that is the cause for white evangelical fear for whatever is happening, because they're not looking at anything biblically. That is what is going on. Now, I'll stop right there. We stopped at the 12-minute and 18-second mark. 12-minute and 18 seconds. I don't have a pencil anywhere to write this down, but I'll leave it right there. And when we do part two, we'll start right there. This is very, 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 very important stuff. Very, very, very important stuff. I know my thesis and my theory you may reject, but I'm telling you, the apostasy of this time is the political hijacking of the church. That's my theory. And the way we got here is because of the church creating a vacuum that was absent of theology, doctrine, scripture, church history, and political ideology replaced theology. And now we've been completely co-opted and hijacked. That is what has occurred. All right, I'll stop right there. You can email me your disapproval and your disagreement to newsif@yahoo.com. newsif@yahoo.com. That's newsif@yahoo.com. All right. Thanks for listening. God bless.